Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cause we stand forgiven at the cross. What a love. What a cause we stand forgiven at the cross.
Thank you, Vicki. Sounds really good. Sounded good to me with our new sound system and speakers. Sounded wonderful. So, good morning, everybody. So nice to see you. We had a bunch of people walked in after we started, and they're in the back there, in the far back. Welcome, guys. And today, our message, Under Grace, Part 26. There's only two more parts. So we'll do 27 and 28. 27 on Tuesday evening here at 7:30. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and every Tuesday evening at 7:30. Our service lasts around an hour, usually under an hour. So it doesn't take too much of your time, but it's time well spent, always time well spent, in the Word of God. So this message this morning is for believers in Christ, and there are perhaps some people listening on sermon audio, because we send the message over the internet to places all over the country and all over the world, that have never believed in Christ. So I'd like to say this. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. It's written up here. And rose from the dead to give us eternal life. Believing in him results immediately in the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. Once this occurs, has to occur, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That means you believe in Christ and you have a spiritual birth. Once this occurs, he can then begin to soften your heart, heal your mind, and turn your life around. Anybody need their life turned around in the sound of my voice somewhere out there? I know in the past, mine certainly has, and still does in many ways. Though God does not promise smooth sailing, he does promise a safe landing to those who trust him. That's all he requires, faith. Only faith pleases him. If this is something that you'd like to learn more about, stay with us on Sermon Audio or here at our church, which meets each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and each Tuesday evening at 7:30, and we have a couple other meetings that are announced as we go. So there. Now let's get to our message. I've entitled the message this morning. It is under Grace Part 26, but it has a subtitle. Watch out for the worms. So what's that? Worms. You'll see. It's Sunday, November 6th, 2022. Our first service in our new location at South Point. Turn to Jude, which is the next to the last book of the New Testament. It's a little one. It's one chapter. And most of you know already that Jude was Mary and Joseph's natural child, as was James, who wrote James. Half-brothers of Jesus. James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus. And so, now you know who he is. He was called to do this and inspired to write these things. He says in verse 4, it's only one chapter, Jude, verse 4, and we're going to take this apart. It says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this judgment or condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. I'll tell you what that word is. It means much more than just a license to sin, but that's what they say. They say grace is a license to sin, and it's nothing of the sort. And deny or say no, or Nehemiah, to our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:20 says this. The law came in. See, it didn't used to be the law, but the law was given to Moses, and the law came in so that the transgression would increase. So there was no question as to what sin was. It's every infraction of the law. Doing what the law said, don't you dare do, and not doing what it said you better do. Sins of omission and commission. So the law came in so that transgression or sin would increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. What's that mean? It means the sins of the whole world were paid for in a single afternoon. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the only sinless man that ever lived, and God charged, imputed, and blamed all the sins of all mankind, without any exceptions, to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everyone everywhere might have forgiveness of sins and the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation through faith in his person. Faith in his finished work sacrifice upon the cross. Oh, how I love to say it and tell you. It's a beautiful thing. So, grace abounded all the more in the light of all of that sin. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared when Christ came, for he was grace personified, and what he did was so gracious and so merciful. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Does that mean everybody's saved? No. It means that everyone is an equal candidate for eternal salvation through nothing more than faith alone in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, that'll change your life forever. You say, well, anyway, I believe in him. I believe he existed as a person. That's a start. Now, if you tell him that, tell the Father that I believe in Jesus Christ as your Son and my Savior, then he can start to work on you. He'll point you to the Word of God. He'll point you to a local church where you can sit with other believers who will encourage you every step of the way and are available to help you and to pray for you. And your life will change. Anybody know that that's true? It's so true. It is so true. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, so it says, it's appeared bringing salvation to all men, the grace of God has, instructing us, those who have believed, to say no to ungodliness. And I'll tell you what ungodliness means in a few minutes. Ungodliness. And worldly lust desires. That's normal desire gone haywire. Like I eat too much, I drink too much, I smoke too much, I do this and that. Way too much. And it's ruining my life and my health. So he says, teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live soberly. What? You don't need to drink anymore, smoke, chew, or go with girls who do. You don't need to anymore. When you find Christ and you have that deep satisfaction in your soul and the Word of God coursing through your stream of consciousness, defining your life and showing you what things really mean as you go day to day and things dawn in your soul and you go, wow, I never knew that or this. I never saw that or this. I never saw this or that. But here it is. And everything screams out Christ. One time, I was privileged enough to present the gospel to a young lady. And she listened and heard and then said, what must I do to be saved? And I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. She goes, well, how do I do that? I said, so I led her in prayer to believe in Christ. And I didn't see her for a couple of weeks, and then I saw her a couple of weeks later, and I said to her, she said to me, she said, you know, that day that we spoke and I prayed, she said, really nothing's changed in my life. She said, except I can't stop thinking about Jesus. I said, okay, you got it. He got you. And that's how it works. It's a good example, I think. So, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yeah, in the present world. Are people going to identify with you or are they going to think that you know, you're strange? Probably. It's okay. You'll know and they won't. And some of them may even ask you at some point, what happened? And you can just humbly tell them and give them an answer for the hope that you have, the hope of eternal life, which isn't I hope so, but it's I know so. So anyway, Romans 6:14 says, sin will no longer be your master. Well, what has to occur for that to happen? He says, believe in Christ. Sin is not your master. After you believe in Christ, sin is not your master anymore because you're not under the law. What does that mean? The law says don't do it, and you'll do it because the law said don't do it. And human nature, the base nature of man, always does what God says not to do. Somehow or another, he'll compromise. Fall off a wagon. Get run over. So he says, you're not under law. According to 1 Corinthians 15:56, the power of sin, the strength of sin, is in the law. You say, God's law? Yes. Yes. He says, thou shalt not. And you say, I sure will. It says, thou shalt. And you say, I won't do that. Nobody's telling me what to do. That's how it works. So then grace comes in and says, that's been taken care of. Christ is the end of the law. When he died on the cross, he paid for your sin. He's the end of the law for righteousness to anyone who believes. You say, is that true? Absolutely true. That's the story of the gospel. It's the story of the New Testament. You know that? You say, well, isn't that too easy? It's not easy. It's free. And guess what? To whom much is given, much is required. You'll see. It works out beautifully. And it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. Even love to. Big difference between have to and love to. Don't you think? Huge difference. So, sin shall no longer be your master, for you are not under law any longer. Instead, you are under grace. That's where I got this whole series, under grace. We did 122 verses where the word grace is found. So, let's go back to our verse in Jude verse 4. It says, in the New American Standard, which I usually use, says, but I also use other versions, and I go directly to the original autograph of Scripture in the Koine Greek, which is the language of Jesus' day. Jesus spoke Greek. He said, didn't he speak Hebrew and Aramaic? He probably could have spoken every language that there is. And perhaps he did know them all as a man. But they spoke Greek. It was a universal language, international language, of the day in which Jesus lived. You say, wasn't it Roman? Wasn't it Latin or Italian? No, it was Greek. And there's been various international languages over the years. Greek is, Koine Greek especially, is a wonderful language. It's a very clear and articulate language. And God chose it to inspire his scriptures, the scriptures of truth in the New Testament. So he says here, for certain persons, you have to know what that means. Certain persons are particular people or people that are of note. Certain notable people. The word's tenes. Certain notable people. So he says, for you see. Then he says, these certain ones, certain notable people. And he says, crept in unnoticed. Our verse says in the New American Standard, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. So here they crept in unnoticed. Here we have the word para eisduno. Just listen, it won't hurt you. Para eisduno. It's a compound verb made up of three words from the Greek. Para means near or alongside. Eis means into, unto, toward, or among. And duno means to crawl, to creep, or to enter. Once again, the New Living Translation nails it with a most descriptive and illustrative, that means illustrative, it's really pronounced illustrative, so I'm going to use proper pronunciation. Phrase which is cerebral. Takes a picture in your mind. One that you can't really lose or get rid of. And therefore it's very memorable how the NLT, the New Living Translation, says it. Listen to what it says in Jude 4. He says, I say this because some godless people have wormed their way in among you. Wormed their way in. So watch out for the worms. Saying that God's grace allows us to live immoral lives, or that grace is a license to sin. And he says, the fate of such people was determined long ago, for they have turned against our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So here are the certain notable ones, influential, even charismatic types. You can find some of them in very, very large churches and international radio and television ministries. Yeah. You can. I didn't say they are. All are. And I'm not telling you who I think they are. I won't tell you. You make that decision for yourself. We're not here to judge anyone. We just preach the word. Let the chips fall where they may. Influential, even charismatic types like those described in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says that the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms, that in the last days, certain notable ones will apostatize or depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or wandering spirits, and the teachings of demon spirits. That's what they do. Departing from the faith, which Jude says, was once for all delivered to the saints. There's no new meaning to the story of Scripture. That is that only a few have discovered. So if they say that, run away quick. There's only one body, according to Scriptures, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and in all. That's Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. There are no secret societies like the Gnostic mystery cults of the first century, which, by the way, seem to have reemerged in certain quarters. A mixture of mysticism and philosophy, endless rambling, an exclusive vocabulary, they always have an exclusive vocabulary, with sesquipedalian rhetoric. What's that? Sesquipedalian is a word that means using really big words that you don't need to use. That's what sesquipedalian means. So, sesquipedalian rhetoric. Speaking endlessly, and full of elitist arrogance. They said, we're better than everybody else. We have the secrets, and you don't. Nah, 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 nah. They don't have them. They just think they do. They're deceived. So, they've gone too far. And by the word of God, too far to escape being identified. They have their own names for God. They don't call him God. They have their own name for Jesus. They call him other things. And for the church. They don't say God, Jesus, and the church. They have other names for these things. For God and for the church. They do not believe in hell. They do not believe that God still has a plan for Israel. They do not believe in the rapture. Or the millennium. They've gone so far as to eliminate faith in Christ as the only requirement for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. They believe and teach that scriptures such as 2 Corinthians 5:14, for anybody who takes notes, you can jot these down and look at them. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, since one died for all died. Whatever that means, to them it means that Christ died for the sins of the whole world and and salvation is automatic, whether you believe in Christ or not. They say it means universal salvation rather than all being equal candidates, and that's what it really means, for eternal salvation, by the unlimited atonement of Christ. That means he died for the sins of the whole world. add to that verse 1 John 2:2, which says, "My little children, I'm writing to you, writing these things to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the full satisfaction and payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." And then they use Titus 2:11, which says, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men." In other words, all men are saved automatically. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, this is one of the best ones, they say, one of their most reliable texts, proof texts, which isn't reliable at all, says, "For as in Adam all die," we know that, we're all condemned in Adam, "so also in Christ all will be made alive." And there are others. Eliminated from their repertoire are verses like these, which they oppose because they don't jibe, J-I-B-E. They don't fit. Here are a few. I left out the ones about burning forever in the lake of fire, which most people don't like to hear, so we didn't use those this morning. We can do those later. But that was never intended for man, anyway. Matthew 25:41. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Interesting. Or John 3:18, which says, "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There it is. Or John 3:36, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." All you have to do is believe that Jesus is Lord and that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe in Christ, the historical Christ, for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. If you don't do that, then you can't have it. And then icing on the cake is 1 John 5:8-12. "And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit," the Holy Spirit, who's the sovereign executive in evangelism. He's the only one that can convince man that he needs to be saved. "And the water," which is always stands for the Word. "And the blood," which is the finished work of Christ. The fact of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And these three agree as one. Then he says this in verse 9. He says, "If we receive the witness of men," when people tell you stuff, you tend to believe them. If they're credible. He said, "But the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. For this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself." Nobody has to convince you. If you have it. If you don't, they don't need to convince you either. "He that believes not has made God a liar." In other words, I do not believe you, God. It's not a good idea to call God a liar. I don't recommend it. "Because he does not believe the record that God gave of his Son." What's the record? The Word is the record. And this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. This is the record. God has given us eternal life. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the gospel declares. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Get it? All I can say is what David said when great evil was afoot in his day. See, these things are all happening around us today and in the church. Psalm 12:1, David says, it says, "For the choir director upon an eight-stringed lyre." A lyre is a guitar, like a harp. Not a lyre, L-I-A-R, and Y-R-E. A psalm of David. "Help, Lord, for the grace man ceases." For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips. You'll be okay. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. You're a blockhead, right? If you're Charlie Brown. It says, they speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and with a double heart. They speak. They say one thing to one and something else to another. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. The tongue that speaks great things. Who said, with our tongue we'll prevail. We'll say whatever we want. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Told you that's the attitude man has toward God, toward the Word of God. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he longs. That is, those who believe. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth. Refined seven times. Absolutely pure. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. That's what we need. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. That's like watching TV or reading the news today. So, for certain ones, crept in unnoticed, wormed their way in. Then he says, he calls them men who long ago were predicted in writing, or were written about long ago. In Romans 15:4 it says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for us, for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So you see that? They're written for us, the things that were written many, many, many years ago in the biblical times, and the autographs of Scripture were written for us. Spirit trends from the Old Testament that will reemerge in an attempt to pervert grace, to entice believers, to adopt a lifestyle of sensuality and loose living. That's what these teachers do. 2 Peter 2:1, it says this, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. You can't say we didn't know. Be careful. Watch out for the worms. Who will secretly introduce damnable heresies. It says destructive. They're like damnable. It has more force. Even denying, saying no to the master who bought them. Interestingly enough, these are saved false teachers. Can they go to heaven? Can a false teacher go to heaven? Absolutely. Could murderers go to heaven? Many have. You say, that just floors me. How that could be. How could God do such a thing? Well, because Christ paid for all of your sins in a single afternoon also, whether they were that considered that heinous or not. They were heinous. And there's so many of them. Just thank him for yours. Don't worry about anybody else. Thank him for paying for yours. So, he says here, denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, many will follow their sensuality, their lust, their lustful ways, and because of them, the way of truth will be evil spoken of, maligned. The way of truth will be maligned, evil spoken of. I can see that happening. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not asleep. And their destruction is not asleep. So in other words, these things were written long ago. 2 Peter 2:17, these are springs. This is what Peter describes these men. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. And for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. If the truth be known, if you're a fly on their wall, you'd see what they do in secret. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, these are believers, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Their lives aren't going to turn out very well, that's for sure, to say the least. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Do you know what the holy commandment is? Anybody know? Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be filled with Holy Scripture. That's the holy commandment. They'd be better off if they never heard that one. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. I love this verse. A dog returns to his vomit. That's a good one. That's cerebral. You don't lose that picture very quick. And a sow, a female pig. I've often told you that dogs are males and pigs are women. Like a ring of gold in the snout of a pig is a beautiful woman without discretion. There you go. And beware the dogs. Beware the mutilators. Beware the circumcisers. They're the dogs. The dogs. So it says, a dog returns to vomit, and a sow, after having been washed, returns to wallowing in the mire. So there you have it. Isn't that beautiful for a Sunday morning? So our passage says, for crept in unnoticed certain notable ones, men who long ago were predicted in writing. That's what we've got so far. And he says, unto this judgment, condemnation, agents of Satan, friars who are liars, and deniers of what is true, the Word of God, blind guides, spiritual criminals, recruited by Satan, in 2 Timothy 2:26. He gets them and catches them in his web, often the worldwide web, to do his will. It's like a spider. Who claim to see. You think they're highly educated, intelligent people, but are totally blind. Sadly, some of them are saved false teachers, as I mentioned, who we're told will be restricted and remanded to eternal life, dwelling outside of the holy city, and will not be allowed to eat from the tree of life. Where'd you get that? The very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, 16 to the end of the chapter. Tells you all about them. Throughout, we're told, there are those who go the way of Balaam, who, because they love money, they love sordid gain, unrighteous mammon, and fleece the flock of God, that they will lose everything of value in eternity except their salvation, if they're saved teachers. So, since teachers are held to a higher standard, James 3:1, they're held to a higher standard, and are required to be examples to the flock, should they misinterpret the Word of God, fail the grace of God, frustrate the grace of God, miss the grace of God, drift off course from it, or do despite to it, they will see the error of their ways, and on that day of evaluation and will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ will be ashamed, as will those who follow their pernicious ways. So here we have it. We have four crept in unnoticed, certain notable ones, men who long ago were predicted in writing unto this condemnation. Then he calls them Asabaya, ungodly ones. They're ungodly ones. See, if godliness, which is Eusebia, as I've carefully defined it, means devotion to the glory of God by grace, not by doing for God, but by receiving from God all that he's giving, all that he's doing, then these are those who are turning it into something that it's not. Since we're saved by grace, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and afterwards, grow in grace, 2 Peter 3, 18, these who are so fundamentally disoriented to grace are suspect. It's very suspicious. And you should be very suspicious. But rather, distorting it and redefining it as a license for loose living. It's nothing of the sort. Do you know what must be done in a church where there is sexual immorality, drug abuse, cocktail parties, with those who claim to be believers in Christ and claim to be members in good standing in the church? Gossip, pride, idolatry, mysticism. Yes, these things exist. Unfortunately, they shouldn't, but they do in the church. Must be purged so that the church remains unblameable. So you can all leave now. I'm kidding. In 2 Corinthians 6:3, we're told, giving no offense, this is where the church is concerned, the church is in view, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You don't want the ministry to be blamed. People who want to be preachers, and they do want to be preachers. It's a good thing to do that, to aspire to the office of an overseer and a preacher. It's a good thing. But who would want to be a pastor? I'm telling you right now. Which entails difficult and misunderstood measures to defend and confirm the truth. And you'll be lucky if your congregation likes you. They won't like you all the time, that's for sure. And some might never like you. But we need to still receive the truth. And you're better off to listen to somebody you don't like than somebody you like. Because the person you don't like and that doesn't like you will tell you the truth. And somebody that you like will tell you white lies to make you feel good. They'll pander you. And we can't pander anybody here. We're not allowed. Pastor's not allowed to do that. We have to speak the truth in love. Let the chips fall where they may. Next he says, so having been written about unto this condemnation, ungodly ones, then we have the word, this is such a good word, metatithemy. Metatithemy means changing places. To change the meaning to be opposite. We see that all around us today. Change the meanings of words. They take a lovely word, just as an example, take a lovely word like gay, okay? That means happy and festive, and change it into something vile. Or they take a terrible word like queer. We would call people queer, and they would want to beat us up. Not anymore. Now they invest it with pride and honor. See how it works? Or, you say you're getting a little too political. I'm not being political at all. I'm just showing you an example in modern society how these things work. Worse yet, they change institutions to suit their perversion, legislating and celebrating same-sex marriage and calling two homosexual dads and two lesbian mothers with children families. They're going to kill me. They're coming after me. What's worse is there are churches, entire denominations, that welcome these things and even permit some of them to enter the ministry. These we call the libertarians. These are called the libertarians who do these things in the name of grace. I said, you're not gracious. No, we're gracious and truthful. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, not grace. See, grace without truth is licentiousness. It is debauchery. Grace without truth is debauchery. And truth without grace is legalism. And it's neither one. It's grace and truth, compatible components of genuine spirituality. That's how it works. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So don't say anything bad about my Savior, about the grace and truth that came by Him. You'll find them everywhere. In the car, in the bar, in the bar, in the car, in the grocery store. One of our modern day prophets has said, Donnie Iris. You remember that song, the rapper. I have to make one rock and roll reference in each message. And my wife says, please don't do that ever again. And I have to. I have no choice. It's in here. It's got to come out, or I'll implode. And you'll even find them in church. And God forbid, some in the pulpit. You have no idea what they do that dishonors the Lord, brings corruption into the church. That is, until they're found out and everyone's shocked, and no one should be. The Word of God declares plainly that these things occur in the last times. The worst of the worst are the ones who recruit others and become stumbling blocks to those who are weak and temptable. So, let's finish our verse. It'll only take a few more minutes. Hang in there. So he says, those who are spoken of long ago unto this condemnation, ungodly men who change, who turn around, who redefine the grace of our God and turn it into asalgeia, A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A, translated, not licentiousness, but indecency or debauchery. You know what debauchery means? You don't want to know what debauchery means. I'll give you examples of debauchery and you go, whoa, I don't want to hear about that. That's unbridled lust, excess, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, and indecency. That's what it means. Asalgeia. It's a bad word, asalgeia. Dirty jokes, dirty thoughts, dirty words, dirty deeds. One more, okay? Done dirt cheap. Okay, thank you. I'm glad that you even know those lyrics. Where these are concerned, we're given specific instruction lest anyone should think grace is a license for loose as a goose living. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll close. Where believers are concerned, these things are extremely important that they be avoided. And the only way you avoid them is to have them purged from your soul. Be washed with the water of the Word. Daily intake of Bible doctrine and the transformation of your mind. Your life won't change unless your thinking changes first. And no one does what's right unless they think right first. It's simple. It's as simple as that. So you need to reprogram your mind. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, which God considers holy and acceptable in His sight. He says, and is, according to God, your reasonable priestly, your priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does it happen overnight? No, it does not. It happens over the long haul. Daily imperceptible gains result in monumental advances, but you have to take it in every day, and you'll change your thinking. And you won't just change it. You won't be brainwashed. You'll understand what you think and why you think it. And you'll have a reference, frame of reference for it in the Word of God. That's what we do. We don't do things. We don't believe things because somebody told us. You don't believe things because I said them. I certainly hope you don't. But because God said them in His Word. And that's all that matters. So, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of Christ, or imitators of God, as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, such a pleasant aroma to God, is the love of Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross. That's love. The epitome manifestation of love. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Not allowed to be in the church. As is proper among saints. Those who are set apart by the Word of God, filled with the Spirit. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk. I got to work on that. Or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. That should be heard at all times. Thank you, Lord. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance, these are believers, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly, you used to be, darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That is the Word of God. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. This says it all. Therefore, we'll describe what men and women do no further. We don't even want to talk about it. For crept in unnoticed certain notable ones, men who long ago were predicted in writing unto this condemnation or judgment, ungodly ones, changing the grace of our God into debauchery. And then it says, and disregarding, or saying no, to our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Once again, these are identified as believers who defect from grace and depart from faith. Paul ran into a whole bunch of them in Galatians, and he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, yet there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel, one contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That means he's going to have a bad week. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. It's Maranatha, anathema Maranatha, which means until the Lord returns, it is going to be punitive discipline. For am I now speaking to favor men or from God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. If I was trying to please you guys, I wouldn't even bring a message like this, because there's some people that can't take it. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. So I didn't say it. God said it. I gave you plenty of documentation to prove it. See, they follow men. They follow after their own lust and desire. Do things the way they want to versus the way God wants them done. They say and do whatever they want. But I guarantee you that they will wish that they hadn't done so. In case you didn't know, there are some very evil and despicable believers out there. Yeah. False teachers, and some hardly detectable, except in the chambers of their image. I mean, God looks upon the heart, which God sees and knows very well. So be on guard. You know, on guard. And always pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which is a prayer that God always hears and answers. It's the prayer of our Lord, the Lord's Prayer. For crept in unnoticed certain notable ones, men who long ago were predicted in writing unto this condemnation, ungodly ones, changing the grace of our God into debauchery and disregarding, denying, saying no to our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So now you know, and cannot be dissuaded or deceived, and I've done my job. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. Thank you for these things, which we need to take to heart and understand, and to review these scriptures so that we're not gullible, deceivable, or malleable, but we stand on the word of God in the light. We have our souls fixed and solid foundation, Christ, and Him crucified, the Word of God, on every subject, as it's growing, a growing inventory of truth in our souls to keep us stable in an unstable world. We just thank you for all these things, Father, which you define so clearly for us in the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
If we could all stand.
I love you, Lord.